Good evening, gang. Let's take a minute and go to the Lord in prayer. Father, as we gather together this evening, we just want to acknowledge your presence. As always, we want to thank you for the opportunity to gather together like this. We don't want to ever take that for granted. And as we come together as a corporate body, we just want to come before you with humility, with hearts receptive. So often, Lord, our pride keeps us from truly embracing that which you've called us to do, both individually in our own lives as well as corporately as a church. So, Father, may we find the humility that we found in Christ, that we would be able to come with hearts that not only speak of feet washing, Lord, but certainly on the service level, to know what it means to wash another's feet. To serve each other in heart and in mind and in prayer with our hands, Lord. Thank you for the opportunity to study your word. May you continue to open it to us, Lord. We praise your name. Amen. We're in chapter 45 of the book of Genesis, if you'd all like to turn there. If you've been with us as we have gone through the book of Genesis, especially the past few times, you will know the events of where we are this evening. We certainly don't want to go back other than being able to tell us that this is a point where now Joseph, after the long events that have transpired between him and his brothers, that he is now going to finally divulge who he is. Now the sons of Jacob at this point had been thoroughly tested. They had been thoroughly tried. 1 Corinthians 3:13, a verse that I hold dear to in my own life, says, "Each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is." And you don't have to live too long in this life to know that whatever we do, whatever we think, all that we are, really, is going to come to light in the passing of time. All things seem to come out sooner or later. The brothers had certainly been evil. They had sinned. They had fallen short. They had transgressed. They knew what they were doing, and they went ahead, and they did it anyway. But now, at this point in the story, we see that their hearts now had changed. Joseph is therefore now going to reveal himself because of that. When we go through, especially this chapter, it's very important for us to be able to see, and I don't want to get lost in the analogy, but I also don't want us to miss the picture of Christ in the story of Joseph. So especially as we go through this chapter tonight, we see it very, very clearly, because it's very similar, even as we open up this chapter, as Christ revealing himself to us as we repent and come before him. Hosea chapter 5, verse 15 says it all. God speaking, he says, "I will return again to my place until they acknowledge their offense. Then they will seek my face in their affliction. They will earnestly see me." They had, the brothers, been hurt now, 23 years. They had paid the price. Now at this point, they refused to hurt their father anymore. They refused to sacrifice their brother Benjamin, to abandon him. In fact, they were willing to put into peril their own lives in order to protect their father and to protect Benjamin. So their hearts obviously had changed through these events. They had grieved concerning their sin. The difficulties of life that had transpired, that had gone by now, that had been a stark reminder of their guilt. They knew that as long as there was something between them and God, they could not freely call upon God when they needed him. And I think, you know, So many of us have experienced that. We know what that's like to have something between us and God, an unrepentant sin, something we're still carrying, and how difficult it is to call on the name of God when we have caused something to be between us. Verse 1 of chapter 45 in our text says, "Then Joseph, he could not restrain himself before all those who stood by him, and he cried out, 'Make everyone go out from me.' So no one stood with him while Joseph made himself known to his brothers. He wept aloud, and the Egyptians in the house of Pharaoh heard it. And then Joseph said to his brothers, 'I am Joseph. Does my father still live?' But his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed in his presence." So oftentimes when we read Scripture, I cannot help but feel how perhaps understated a certain piece of text comes out. I mean, really, the words, "I am Joseph," would have had the effect of just sucking all the air right out of the room. I mean, the mix of emotions that was present at that situation would have frozen boys right in their tracks. The brothers would now be in a state of confusion. I mean, shock, terror, all the emotions all coming down all at once. This was a historic moment. Personally, nationally, for Israel as a whole, as individuals, each one of the brothers. Because after years of separate paths, the brothers now, their roads would converge once again. 23 years of silence. 23 years of having this family thing between them all. Here Joseph stands, supreme ruler of Egypt, second only to Pharaoh. Now, I spoke about the analogy aspects of this. We need to look at this because as a type of Christ, many of us, I think, came also to Jesus in that same style, if you will, same picture. I wonder how many of us rejected Christ. We scorned the Lord for years, attempting to rid our minds of his memory. Only to one day, finally, just to come face to face with him, like Paul the Apostle on the Damascus Road. And how many of us tonight could tell about a Damascus Road experience even in their own lives? I mean, this was a stunned moment here. Like Paul, like the brothers we read of here, to hear those words, "I am he." And the Bible is full of that kind of scenario. Whether it be Christ before Paul, God before Moses, before Abraham. Many of us have fought that battle. I mean, what started out for many of us is to be a war of will, a battle of ego. Now it comes to an end with a recognition that God is indeed calling the shots. And let me tell you something tonight. God is calling the shots whether we want to acknowledge that or not. That's one of the great bridges to cross in our lives. The great acknowledgments, the great epiphanies to get to the point where we understand that God's in control, whether we give him that control or not. So in these words here that, again, famously understated, Scripture tells us that these boys, they couldn't speak. It says they were dismayed at his presence. Yeah, I imagine so. Maybe a new version of the Bible would say these boys were freaked out. I mean, they were speechless. You got to be kidding me. You're Joseph? And I wonder how fast they replayed the last couple of visits. The whole food thing with Benjamin. The whole cup in the bag and sending home the money and all that. And it's like, oh. All of it just came flooding back. And certainly, I'm sure there was somewhere along the way, as they rolled that through their mind, if their eyes and their ears were not playing tricks on them, I imagine they thought, you know what? I think we're in some very deep trouble. Verse 4 of our text says, "And Joseph said to his brothers, 'Please come near to me.' So they came near, and then he said, 'I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. But now, Do not therefore be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. For God sent me before you to preserve life. So Joseph here, his first action in all of this is that of a pardon. A pardon. They were, to say the least, guilty of treason. And now these brothers were going to be instead forgiven. And again, that's a perfect picture of God's grace. That's a perfect picture of God's forgiveness. Each one of us came to his feet on a mountain of sin, really. And that mountain of sin, it left such a wake in our lives. As we too rejected him, who ultimately turned out to be our Redeemer, our Savior. We rejected this one. We also were guilty of treason, only to have been forgiven by the one that God has sent to, quote, preserve our lives. We crucified the Lord Jesus Christ. Our sin took him to the cross, sending him to his death, even though he was innocent, just like Joseph. And then there came that day, that moment, we were face to face with him. And instead of getting what we deserved, we were forgiven. And you know, really, we were forgiven for one reason. Simply because he loved us. We opened the doors to that love by coming to him with a heart of repentance. And guys, we keep that door open to God by continuing to come to him through hearts of humility. There is no way to have a relationship with God without being broken before him. I don't mean just broken to come to him for salvation, but staying broken to continue that relationship on an everyday basis. Because if we try to rise up against him any point in pride, believing somehow that we've arrived at any certain stature before him, then we will get to experience what it's like to have God kick our feet out from underneath us. Humble thyself in the sight of the Lord and he will lift you up. Pride goes before a fall. The Bible is full over and over of warnings about this area. There is no sin that we commit against God that is not wrapped in a coat of pride. Believing that we are exempt, believing that we are special, believing that we don't need God, believing that we have achieved. And frankly, the danger gets greater the longer we're a Christian. Isn't that ironic? It's been my experience in the time that I've been in the ministry. The more we know about the Bible, the greater the danger. The longer we're in church, the greater the danger. The longer we call ourselves a Christian, the greater the danger. The more we serve the Lord Jesus Christ, the greater the danger. The higher the position that we are in, the greater the danger. You'd think it would be the opposite, but it's not. It's the humble newbie Christian that stands really on the safest ground. Because somehow in our humanity and in our flesh, we think that we can, at some point in our walk with God, that we can arrive, quote unquote. No such level exists. But the devil would like to convince you that you're there. You're the man. You're the man. That's what brought these brothers down and brought Joseph up. Verse 6. It says, for these 2 years the famine has been in the land, and there are still 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvesting. And God sent me before you to preserve a posterity for you in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it was not you who sent me here, but God. And he has made me a father to Pharaoh and the Lord of all his house and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. Did you catch those words? It was not you who sent me here, but rather it was God. And again, those words do, or at least should, ring home to the heart of every believer. I mean, there is this supernatural, again, epiphany and the moment of realization. The moment of realization that all the crazy stuff we've experienced, all the trials, all the tribulations that we've waded through in this world, all that we've gone through, that all of it was God. Many of you, you've come to that point where suddenly there was this great aha. Oh, you mean, oh, but God, oh, God did all that? That's where the boys were at this point. And they were speechless. Now, certainly for some of us, that idea can make us angry. We reject his presence then out of spite. Why would God do that to me? Why, if he says he loves me, why would he let that happen to me? That's not love. And we carry on and we get bitter and we get angry. Yet for those who do that, we don't understand that his actions in this realm are not meant to be punitive. They're not vindictive, but in fact they are redemptive and they are loving, because the God that we are dealing with is dealing with an eternal realm. When we get angry like that, we are speaking on a temporary earthly realm. God's in it for all the marbles. He's in it to win, and he's in it for eternity. When so oftentimes, we're just in it to it for this life. God moves in our lives that way, and we receive in him what really amounts to a symphony of love. When you look at all the pieces that come together, all the parts that have played to bringing you to this moment here tonight. To bring you to this moment. And how quickly we forget, how easy it is to forget. Recently, I did a whole series on this topic of how easy it is to forget where we've come from and how far God has brought us. And when we do that, we are doomed to what? Go through it all again. You say, would he do that? Yes, my friends, he loves you that much to send you around that mountain one more time. He did it all. Even the hard, even the painful stuff. All of this for me so that I might find him, might find his truth and find his love. So all of us are on that journey somewhere along. Maybe you're just starting down that journey. Maybe just thinking, you know what? I don't need this God stuff. Or maybe you're saying, I don't need this church stuff. I don't, whatever. You're just starting down that road. Maybe you're somewhere in the middle. Maybe you're somewhere at the end. And if you're somewhere, you know, in that journey, I spoke a couple weeks ago and I will repeat myself. I'll wait for you to come out the tunnel on the other side. I hope it won't be long. And I hope it isn't too bloody or brutal. But that's really up to you. He's God, you know. You won't outfight him. You won't outwait him. He's eternal. You're not going to outsmart him. You're not going to run faster. He's very, very patient. Very loving. And he wins every battle. Being a Christian and living a Christian life is essentially a life of surrender. Every moment of every day, surrender. When we say, I will not surrender, everything stops. And the Lord just clicks his watch and waits. For those who refuse, these are the ones who fail to see what he did. to wake us to his presence, but they also fail to see what he did for us. Understand something. God's not out there moving you around like a pawn on a chessboard. He's not messing with you like you're a puppet on a string. That's the point of his earthly ministry. People want to say that God is far off, aloof in the heavens, and he's apart from us, and he doesn't really play an intimate part. But that is the purpose of him coming in Jesus Christ. In the flesh. He knew what it was like to be cold, to be hungry, to be tired. And yet without sin, he was tempted in all ways, just as we are. So we cannot say he does not understand. So, is God messing with you? Yes, my friends, he is. But not before he messed with his own son, Jesus, who died a horrible and painful martyr's death, all as a part of an intricate plan of redemption on your behalf. So whatever he's doing to you, he first did for you. The reality is tonight, as we sit here, we need to realize that it was my sin and your sin that killed the Savior. But it wasn't me or you who sent him to the cross. It was his Father. God sent Jesus to the cross. And get this, he did it because he loved him. Do you understand how far we are in humanity of understanding love of deity? And how important it is for us to rid ourselves of a definition of love that is human love. Because the greatest perfect love that there has ever been sent Jesus to the cross to die. And once we start to redefine our definition of love, we can begin to change. The sons of Jacob, they did not send Joseph to slavery. God did. God did. I wonder how long it took Joseph to come to that realization. Was it in the jail cell? Was he able to sit in a jail cell week after week, month after month, year after year, and go, you know what? I'm here because God wants me to be here. Because we tend to equate in this life comfortable and pleasant things. Those are God's blessings. And the hard stuff, the painful stuff, oh, that's all terrible. That's of Satan. And we want one thing out of those situations. Because we automatically think any situation that's uncomfortable and difficult, it can't be of God. Really, we'll tell that to Joseph. But there came that day, didn't there? Where he understood. Let me ask you a question tonight. If this doesn't mean anything to you, then let it pass. But let me address to those who it does have meaning to. Who do you blame today? Now, those of you that know what I'm talking about, you really know what I'm talking about, don't you? Who are you blaming today? A spouse? An ex-spouse? A court judge somewhere? Some cop who mistreated you? An old boss? A human enemy who lied? Your father? Who did you wrong? Who are you blaming today? Who was it really? Was it them? Or was it maybe God? See, wait a minute, Pastor. Are you saying that maybe God put me in jail? Yes, that's exactly what I'm saying. God made me sick? Yeah. God put me through this thing, that thing, financial collapse, whatever. So often, again, we think that those difficult things, they are just automatically terrible. We want out of them, we want out of them. Instead of perhaps taking a moment, taking a step back and say, Lord, are you trying to talk to me here? Are you trying to communicate to me? I know that even in my own life, to stand here, I had to surrender a personal business that I had dreamt about for a decade before I opened. That was hard. I worked hard. Got any regrets today, Tim? Not a one, my friends. Not a one. Because now I go, oh, yeah, yeah. Now I see. And I think if we all stopped for a moment in our own lives, like the sons of Jacob, we could all go, you know what? I don't want to admit that, but I have something in my life like that too. Going on in our text, verse 9 says, hurry and go up to my father and say to him, thus says your son Joseph, God has made me Lord of all of Egypt. Come down to me, do not tarry. You shall dwell in the land of Goshen, and you shall be near to me, you and your children, your children's children, and your flocks and your herds and all that you have. And there I will provide for you, lest you and your household and all that you have come to poverty, for there are still 5 years of famine. So now the brothers here, they're told to go home, gather up the family, come live under the care of Joseph in a land called Goshen. Now, Goshen was, you can look it up on the map. They believe they understand where Goshen is, or was at that point. Goshen was this rich land there in the peninsula of the Nile where they could dwell. Even though the drought of the world was all around them. Now, Goshen was a real land. It wasn't some fantasy land. It wasn't some place of unnatural, you know, nirvana bliss. This was just a place. Very similar to Wisconsin. Except not in winter, but... No, it was a real place. They weren't going to just sit around on a rocking chair on the porch. They'd still have to work. They'd still have to take care of their flocks. But there would be this place... This healthy place where their Savior, small s, could care for them. Goshen, interestingly enough, is very much in the proximity of Egypt. And what is Egypt to us? It is our picture of the world. But it wasn't part of Egypt specifically. It was separate. Just as is the place where we are to dwell today. Because see, like Jesus Christ for all of us, God did not take Jacob and the boys out of the world, but rather he cared for them in the world. We will always live just outside of Egypt, or we should. Egypt cannot be our home. It wasn't for Jacob and the boys. It's not for us because we too, each one of us, are spiritually offered a life in the spiritual land of Goshen. You read a newspaper tonight. You watch the evening news. It's hard to feel that the world isn't just unraveling. I mean, it seems like there's a Haiti thing every day, isn't there? I mean, earthquakes and just people dying and tidal waves and typhoons and economic collapses and war and disease. And it just feels like it's all falling apart to seams. And then you even get down into the intangibles, the atmosphere, if you will. Christian, we are becoming, rapidly becoming, the most persecuted group of people on earth. I mean, it's okay these days to be just about anything but to be a born-again Christian. Everybody gets tolerance. Everybody gets to be anything they want, but oh, you can't be a Christian. That's the one thing you don't get to do. And I can't call you anything, but you can call me pretty much anything you want. That's what's happening to our faith. It's the end times. And we need to realize that there is a realm for us to live in. Even though we are in this world, even though we are bodily thrown down in Egypt, there is a spiritual Goshen for us to be living in. Just like Jacob and the boys. I'm not talking about a place of prosperity. You all know me better than that. Where you're going to always have money in your billfold and you'll always have a job and everything, you know, financial will be just great. You'll never catch a cold and all that, you know, far-fetched stuff. But I'm talking about there's a place, there's a realm that we are called to live in, spiritually speaking. It's significant that Joseph didn't drag him straight to Egypt and plop him down right there. Well, one reason is the Egyptians wouldn't have it. Not only should Jacob and the boys not be living next to the Egyptians, but the Egyptians wouldn't live near them either. Right, Christian? I find it interesting that the Bible says Jesus was the rock of offense. Offend anybody, you know, lately? Oh, I don't mean by being rude. I mean by being a child of God. Let me tell you something. If you're just getting along real smoothly with all your neighbors and all the people out there in the world, something's wrong. That's why it amazes me how some of you can keep a double life. You got your non-Christian friends that you smooth with during the week, and then you got your, you know, Sunday, Wednesday friends. You need to be concerned. Because we're not supposed to be living in Egypt. We're supposed to be living in Goshen. Oh, we're here. But we're separate. Be ye separate. Come up from amongst them and be ye separate. That hasn't, you know, we haven't, that's not, you know, been let go. That's still actually a part of the Bible. That call is still there. We're supposed to be different. A light shining in the darkness. And the place of Goshen for us is God takes care of us even as the drought, quote unquote, is going on all around us. Just like Jacob and the boys. Come live in Goshen. Are you living in Goshen today? Verse 12 says, and behold, your eyes and the eyes of my brother Benjamin see that it is my mouth that speaks to you. So you should tell my father of all my glory in Egypt and of all that you have seen, and you shall hurry and bring my father down here. Now, boys, before you pack up and move to Goshen, there's something I need for you to do. There's a job for you to do, and that is I need you to go home and I need you to tell your family. Tell all those you know of the glory of the Savior Redeemer. We are to tell them, just like it says in this verse, we are to tell them, quote, all that we have seen. Christian, when was the last time you told somebody out there of all the wonder that you've seen as a child of God? Let me tell you about the Lord. Let me tell you about what I've seen. And again, if you attend this church on a regular basis, you are rich with that kind of material. It's not hard to find the hand of God working in this church. We live it. It's right out there on a shirt sleeve. We don't hide. We know what we are. We know what we got here. If you're looking for mom and pop with, them station wagons with the wood on the side, and a big furry dog and a swing set, this ain't it. If you got a furry dog and a swing set, you know what I'm talking about. Or if you got a station wagon with wood on the sides. We've come from some pretty rough backgrounds. We've come around that mountain. We've come through those storms. We've seen what God has done. I look around this room, and we're just where could I even begin? The drunks and the drug addicts and ex-criminals and, we're talking about a messed up bunch, including your pastor. And look what God has done. Is that what you tell the people that you know? Do you go to them and tell them all the things that you've seen? Boys, go home, get Jacob, get the family, tell them all that you have seen. Because, gang, if we love them, we will not leave them back in the drought-ridden world. We'll tell them about life in Goshen. No, it's not the promised land, and it's not heaven. But it's a good place to live this life while we're here. This sharing with his family knows that this wasn't Joseph's job. It's your job. It's not my job as your pastor. I am to minister to you. You are to minister to your neighbor. I love occasionally somebody will say, Pastor, could you, call my neighbor or, my brother or my sister? No. Just the very fact that you're telling me that means you're elected. God has obviously put it on your heart. My place in the body of Christ is not greater than yours, but it is up here, ministering to you. Sheep make sheep. Shepherds don't make sheep. I'm to take care of the sheep and feed the sheep. Try to make sure the sheep are healthy. Reproduction, that's up to you guys. Verse 14 of our text says, "Then he fell on his brother Benjamin's neck and he wept. And Benjamin wept on his neck. Moreover, he kissed all his brothers and he wept over them." This is a family redemption, wasn't it? "And after that, his brothers talked with him. Now the report of it was heard in Pharaoh's house, saying, 'Joseph's brothers have come.' So it pleased Pharaoh and his servants well. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, 'Say to your brothers, do this. Load your animals and depart. Go to the land of Canaan. Bring your father and your households and come to me, and I will give you the best of the land of Egypt, and you will eat of the fat of the land. Now you are commanded, do this. Take carts out of Egypt for your little ones and your wives. Bring your father and come. Also, do not be concerned about your goods, for the best of all the land of Egypt is yours.' And then the sons of Israel did so, and Joseph gave them carts according to the command of Pharaoh, and he gave them provisions for the journey. And he gave to all of them, to each man, changes of garments, but to Benjamin he gave 300 pieces of silver and 5 changes of garment. And he sent to his father these things: 10 donkeys loaded with the good things of Egypt, 10 female donkeys loaded with grain, bread, and food for his father for the journey. So he sent his brothers away, and they departed. And he said to them, 'See that you do not become troubled along the way.'" And then he went up out of Egypt and came to the land of Canaan to Jacob, their father. And they told him, saying, Joseph is still alive, and he is governor over all the land of Egypt. And Jacob's heart stood still, because he did not believe them. But when they told him all the words which Joseph had said to them, and when he saw the carts which Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of Jacob, their father, revived, and Israel said, it is enough. It is enough. Joseph, my son, is still alive. I will go and see him before I die. Joseph, a picture of Jesus. So insert Christ here. Christ is still alive. And it is enough. Is that enough for you tonight? We are entering into a very, very dangerous time in society. The Bible speaks in prophetic terms concerning the end times. It uses what could certainly be construed as somewhat nebulous language often. I think the Lord purposely was vague oftentimes about these issues. But he speaks of something called the big lie, the great lie. The big falling away. I don't know what that means. But it doesn't sound good. We live in a time that is so easily to become distracted. It used to be that we could rely upon the church to be a bastion of strength, to be a rock that we could trust what was coming from our pulpits across America and around the world. That the men that stood behind those pulpits could be trusted to tell the truth and hold their ground. Not so much anymore. It's a sad time when we've arrived at a point where few churches will even confess the authenticity of Scripture. That the Bible is fact from Genesis to Revelation. You are going to one of few churches around that preach the Word of God, that He said what He meant, and meant what He said. And that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and that He never changes, just like He said. I'm not trying to be up here to beat up on other churches. I am up here to warn you that this is not a time in which we can play loose and fast with our faith. That we must have a foundation and hold to that foundation and shall not be moved from that foundation. Because in these last days, Satan is going to give it all he's got. And he knows each and every one of us what buttons to push, doesn't he? And he'll find those buttons and he'll push because he longs to bring you down because he is a roaring lion and he moves around the world seeking who he may devour. That's the language of God. Satan's not just messing with you. He wants to destroy you for this life and for eternity. Joseph now, he would move to bless his brothers, despite the fact that they anything but deserved it. Can you relate? I mean, they deserved death, but instead they received mercy. What's mercy? It means they would not be punished for their sin. Oh, but you see, he didn't stop there. He didn't say, you know what, boys, you can go on home. I'm not going to kill you. I oughta. I'm not going to. That would have been mercy, huh? But he says, you know what, gang? You need to know that you didn't do this. Not ultimately. God did. And so not only am I going to forgive you and give you mercy like our Savior does, I'm going to give you a wonderful prize, and it's called grace. And it's the greatest prize that we get, I think, short of eternal life when it comes to being a Christian. Because grace goes way beyond mercy, because grace means that they would receive these gifts and blessings on top of the mercy. It's not only, you know, a get out of jail free card. It's, I'm going to give you the jail and a keys to my car too. That's grace. And it's the same with us tonight. We fail to get what we deserve as sinners, but instead we have available to us to receive God's grace along with His mercy. How does this happen? Because Joseph was able to see beyond himself. He was able to see beyond his comforts and his well-being. Not for a moment. No, not for a moment, not for an hour, not for a day. But for a lifetime, Joseph saw beyond himself. He was able to die for himself and stay dead. Because that's the problem with a living sacrifice. We just keep wiggling off the altar. We start out with the best intentions, don't we? Thank you, Lord. Oh, thank you, Lord. Oh, it's good to be a Christian for about a week. And then we start getting a little bit of taste for the leeks and the onions of Egypt. For the sweetness of sin. And it is sweet for a season. I mean, I don't think anyone could realistically stand up here and tell you that sin isn't fun in its own right. We're just humanly, we're just made to enjoy sin, aren't we? Sin has a way of kind of coming back on you, you know? It's like a really big greasy meal. It's good when it went down. But boy, you know, you like that commercial? Do you want it to hurt now or later? You know why? Because it's going to hurt later, isn't it? That's the problem with sin. It kind of tends to come back up on you. But it can be sweet for a time. Joseph was able to say, you know, no thanks. It's not worth it. Because when we speak of how sweet sin is, make no mistake, walking with Jesus is the sweetest meal there is. But the devil, he wants you to forget that tonight. He wants to push whatever button makes you tick. And what is it tonight? I mean, is it pride? Is it women? Is it guys? Is it drugs, alcohol, money, fame, toys? What is it? Because he knows. No, he's not a mind reader. He just needs to watch you for a little while. He's very observant. Joseph was able to die to himself, to humble himself, like our Lord. Philippians 2:8 says, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself, and he became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. That's how far our Redeemer went for us. He never indulged. He never cheated. He never kind of let it slide a little on a Friday night. He was always Jesus. You say, yes, but he was all God. Yes, my friend, but he was also all man. And he was tempted in every way, just like you and I. Every way. Let that roll over in your brain for a little bit there. You mean maybe like women kind of came on to Jesus? Probably. I mean, he's probably pretty hot. And I mean, they probably couldn't put their finger on it, but they thought, you know, something about that guy. He's got a little something. I don't know what's happening there. He's kind of glows. I don't know what the deal is, you know. Ching, you know, his teeth shine. You're like, yeah, in every way as we are, and yet without sin. Gang, I want to leave you with this tonight. It is absolutely amazing what our pride will do to us. I cannot overemphasize this point tonight. Pride will keep us out of loving relationships. Pride will cost us our friends, our jobs, our opportunities, our church. It'll destroy our relationship with God. It will destroy our relationship with man. It will destroy our vertical relationship. It will destroy our horizontal relationships. There's just never going to be any room for that at Jesus Fellowship. Not from the pastor on down. If I have to get a great big mirror, put it up there in the lobby so you all can stop, take a good look on your way out each service, go, oh yeah. Me, I look at it, yeah, still balding. Yeah. Then that's what we'll do, because we must never forget who we are. I don't mean just as a church. I mean individual. Do you remember what God has done for you? Do you need to write it down? Do you need to put it on your bathroom mirror? Are you alive today because he plucked you out of the jaws of death? Are you free because he opened the gates of jail for you? Did he break addictions that had you in bondage? Did he give you someone who would love you? And you call them your wife or your husband. When you know what? Frankly, you just aren't that lovable. Whatever you have to do, don't forget. And remembering should cause us to stand, or better yet, friend, kneel in humility before God. Because like the sons of Jacob, when we hear those words every day, I am he, it should just suck the air right out of our lungs. I know God. I have an intimate friendship with a creator of the earth. Put the molecules together. Made a heart beat. Made eyes that can see and a nose that can smell things. And when you touch things, you can feel. Isn't that incredible? And we can hear music. We can dance. Well, some of us can. We can fellowship and we can be a friend and have friends and we can love and we can live because we live in Goshen.
now. If you're still standing around out there on the edge of Egypt, dude, I have no hope for you. You need to get out of there. And if you're still back in the desert, in the midst of the drought, you don't have to be there. You can come on into Goshen too. But Christian, we are to never be of the world. In the world, yes. In Egypt, yes. Of Egypt, no. I'm glad that Jesus didn't hang on to his pride. Amen. Let's stand.